Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
The scripture reading this morning comes from Hebrews 12, verses 9 through 11. We'll be reading from the New King James Version. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Please be seated.
Would you open God's book, please, now to Luke chapter 15. We're going to begin a reading in just a couple of minutes in verse 11. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. And may I tell you how happy I am to see all of you here. I'm looking across the crowd. We have, obviously, a lot of people who are visiting. It's Father's Day, and many of you have come to be with your dad. And that is a great, great thing. What I want to do this morning is to use the thoughts of Father's Day. And I have this straight. I understand that today is the Lord's Day, and that's the most important thing. At the same time, I know also that many of us are thinking about our dads and about the qualities that we appreciate in our fathers or appreciated while they were living. I want to show you something interesting in Scripture about fathers and about God, is that while it certainly is true that our dads ought to be godly, that is, to follow the will of God, that's obviously true, it is interesting in Scripture that you find on multiple occasions that God compares himself to dad. It seems just strange to me that he would do this, I mean, because he's God, but it happens over and over again. For example, Andrew just read a passage of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. We have fathers of our flesh which corrected us. They disciplined us, and we gave them reverence. Now, of course, what this does is to presuppose that most people had or have a dad like that. We have dads that are engaged, and for most people in this room, that's true. I just have to give you that disclaimer. This presupposes a dad with basic dad-father fundamental things inside of him. We had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And then he says this, shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our dads, chastened us, they corrected us after their pleasure, but God, for our profit. That is, sometimes they might have gotten it wrong, but God never gets it wrong, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And the point is that he's saying, you want to know about me? Look at your dad. You want to know more about God and how he loves you and how he cares for you? Look at your dad. Psalm 103 and verse 13. We had fathers of our flesh. He says that like fathers pity their children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. I understand about that. If you have a 4-year-old daughter, you don't treat her like she's 12. And then she talks like she's 4, and she reasons like she's 4. And you take that into account as a father, and a father pities his children. And he says, God's like that. How do you know what God is like in reference to his love? And he says he's a father. It's one thing to say God loves you. It's another thing to say altogether, to say God loves you like a father. How do you grasp that? In these passages, is to say, you want to know more about God? Look at your dad. Look at your dad. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, no, verse 9 through 11, you have this, Jesus saying this. Which of you, if his son asked for bread, would you give him a stone? Now, it's the same concept where he's saying, look at your dad. Want to know more about God? Look at your dad. If he asked for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, would you give him a snake? If you then, being evil, and it doesn't mean that you're just the worst possible sinner. It means that in comparison to God, you're different because you have sinned. You're a human being. If you then, being evil or human, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts to them that love him? Again, he's saying, you want to know about God? Look at your dad. Let me explain something. Your dad knows how to give good gifts to you because he loves you. He takes care of you, provides for you. I want you to think about your dad. I know that what I'm about to say won't be applicable to all, but it'll be applicable to most of us. Now, I've been thinking about my father this morning. He and my mother are watching on live stream today. Good morning. Growing up as a kid, I never wondered if, I mean, I never worried. I wasn't stressed about whether or not my father would provide for us. God provided for us, but my father worked very hard. And I, as a kid, I never thought anything about the finances of the household, never did. I know I didn't have any money. We got a little allowance, but it wasn't very much. I think that was by design. But I never wondered if we were going to have a roof over our heads. Never did. I never wondered about clothing. I mean, I always had clothing. I had, back then, you know, the mothers would put patches on our blue jean knees. That's because we would wear them out, you know, and the jeans were still good. But I never wondered if I was going to have clothing. I'm not sure that everybody in this room can say this. Perhaps so. I never wondered if I would go hungry. I never did. I always knew that there would be food to eat. I mean, I just sort of assumed that. I was never stressed about that. And all of these things point back to the kind of man my father was. He took care of us. I never wondered who the head of the family was, ever. It was my father. He was the leader of that family. Never wondered about that. The point is that Scripture in these passages says you want to know something about God, about his character, about how much he loves you and how he loves you. There's a difference in saying that God loves you and saying God loves you like a father. And the Scripture often will say, you want to know more about God? Yes, I do. Look at your dad. Look at those qualities that are inherent in a good father. And what you'll find is characteristics of God. Not in degree, because God is infinitely greater, but in kind, they are very similar. All right, hold that thought. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 is the most beloved parable of all time. Right? I would say that. Of all the parables of Jesus, this one's the favorite. And perhaps it's because it's about home and family and forgiveness. And he said a certain man had two sons. Now I'm going to read this from the King James because, well, that's how I memorized it when I was a young preacher. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a faraway country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Later, his brother's going to point back to this and say, he spent it on harlots. He spent it on prostitutes. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and ran. He had compassion, and he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. The son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, because this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. All right. What I read a moment ago is from Matthew chapter 7. That God knows, like your dad, God knows how to give good gifts to them that love him. I want to look at Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal, and let's pull out four of those gifts. So what kinds of gifts are we talking about? I want us to leave this morning after this service with a deeper appreciation for the fact that our God is our Father and that we can understand that. We can grasp that. And the first gift that I want to draw from Luke chapter 15 is about a home. It's about belonging. I have a home to go home to. I have belonging. Let's see if this is going to work. There we go. Belonging. And so when you have this pivotal point in the parable, when the Bible says he came to himself and he's miserable and he's feeding the swine and the life has not gone as he expected, and even the hired hands back home have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And he starts thinking about home. And of all the places in the world he might have picked that he wanted to go back to or to go to now, it was home. He wanted to be back where his dad was. And so he makes this trek back, and he's going to make this plea. I don't deserve to be your son anymore. If you'll just hire me on. That's the place where his people were. That's the place where his dad is. That's the place where his security is. He belongs. Now, I'm in Christ. I'm a Christian. And as such, I'm telling you, this is part of being in the family of God. When you're in the family of God, you belong. Look at this next slide. Here are the things that are qualities of that. To sleep, not in the garage, not out with, because that's what the boy was saying. Why don't you let me sleep with the servants? I don't belong in the big house anymore, but that's not how the forgiveness of his father was. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and that represents you're going to resume your position as the son of the master of this house in this home. You belong here. This is your family. What does it look like as a Christian? I'm adopted. It's an adoption. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. We've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Father, or Abba, Father. In Acts chapter 2 and 47 says that he adds us to the church when we were baptized. That's when I became part of that family. I was adopted into that family. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says that the church is the house of God. When I was added to the church, I was adopted into the family of God. And he's my father. It means adoption. And it means a new name. When I became a Christian, I had a new name. Christian. If somebody asks you what you are religiously, always make sure the first answer you give is that. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, Isaiah prophesies and says, there's going to come a time when they're going to have a new name. God's people will have a new name. When the Gentiles see your righteousness, and when the kings see your holiness, then there'll be a name that the mouth of the Lord will name. Now hold that. It's going to happen when the Gentiles see his righteousness. Go to Acts chapter 10. The first Gentile convert is Cornelius in his house. And then chapter 11, verse 26, the disciples were called Christians. First in Antioch. Called means called by God. I'm adopted into this family. This is my family, and God is my father. I'm adopted into the family. And I'll tell you something else, too. I have a long home coming to me. I love that. It's King James in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 5. We'll leave this world for the next. And it describes it as a long home. New King James says eternity. I'm going to go be with him forever and ever. Let me tell you something. That's my home. That's my family, because I'm part of God's family. He's my father. He's my father. When you look at the prodigal in Luke chapter 15, you draw out this principle that is essential to this list of gifts that God knows how to give his children. He gives us belonging. But it's not just that. It's also, number two, security. It's security. And the security, I would suggest, is really seen in this embrace. So the son prepares his speech and he heads back home again. His father sees him afar off and he runs to, and we've talked about that. He runs to greet him and he embraces him. And the Bible uses this terminology. He falls on his neck and he kisses him. My father still hugs me. Now, he's a good bit older than before, and I'm a good bit older than, but we still hug one another. When I was little, and my two sisters, Sherry and Laura, my sisters were 2 years older than 2 years younger. I was the baloney in the middle. But we like to wrestle with my dad. You wrestle with your kids? I hope you do if they're at home. I hope you do. And we just begged him. We would beg him to get down on the floor. And the way it would start now, he would get on all fours, and then we would take our position, three of us, all over him, you know, and get him. He couldn't move. We had him. And then he would just, you know, he would just come unglued. And it also taught us something about how to roughhouse and where the line was, because dads do that. Dads teach you where the line is. This is fun. This is roughhousing. But we don't go beyond this line because somebody gets hurt. Well, he taught me a lot of lessons like that. But it was that closeness. It was that embrace. And you, if you had a dad like that, then you can remember that. If not, you can imagine that. And I would suggest then that in Luke chapter 15, it's that embrace that really epitomizes this security. That's the security, feeling of security. And so the boy comes home and he's got this speech ready. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as a hired servant. And the father embraces him. Now, I'm going to come back to this in a minute because it's important that the son went ahead after the hug and made his speech. I'm not worthy to be called your son. He made that. So we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But I just want you to imagine how the boy felt. His clothes are tattered. He smells a lot like a pig. And I guess he's skinny and he just wants to come home. He's broken. He's learned a lesson and he paid a terrible price for it. And his dad ran and hugged him and kissed him. Let me tell you something. That's a great gift from God. And I want it. What do you call that in Scripture? I would call it reconciliation. Reconciliation is a word which means to return to favor. And that's what happened with the prodigal. He returned to the favor of his father. Habakkuk 1 and 13 says that God is of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity. It means that God is too holy to cohabitate with sin. And so I introduce sin into my relationship with my father. And as a result, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, his hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God that he will not hear. And so you have this chasm. And so the prodigal went away from home to live in what the Bible calls riotous living, profligate living. And now he comes back. And his father perceives the repentance, and he embraces him. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, the Bible says this, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." It's the security. It's the hug. It's the embrace that you see. That illustrates the point in the parable. James 4 and verse 8 says, are you ready for this? Draw nigh unto God. He will draw nigh unto you. We're talking about the gifts. And so Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts to them that love him? Right. What are those? How would you describe those? And I'm just saying that they're in the parable of the prodigal. Let's raise the third one to the surface. It's provision. Provision. Now, I said a while ago, growing up, I never wondered about being provided for. And that's because my father was good with money. He always was. He was careful with his money. And I'm not minimizing God, of course. God provided for us. And that's the bigger picture. But my father was a hard worker, and he provided for the family. I didn't take a lot of thought about that when I was a child. I just knew that in the security of my father's house, We had provision. We had food and clothing and shelter. We were cared for as children. I want you to think about God's provision. And there's something interesting here in Luke chapter 15. When you have this pivotal point, the turning point of the parable, when the prodigal says, the Bible says, he came to himself, and then he said this interesting thing. Now, Jesus is constructing this story, this parable, so it's not that he's rehearsing a history. It's a parable. So Jesus adds this little line in there. The son said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough, get this now, and to spare? And to spare. I'm saying that that's an interesting thing. That's something that you find about God in a number of different places. For example, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 20, the Bible says that Jesus wanted to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he blesses that, and then he has the food distributed, and then they take up 12 baskets. Why did Jesus do that? I mean, couldn't the Lord, who could from air create that kind of food, Couldn't he have gotten the calculation right so that everybody had just as much as they needed? Couldn't somebody say, why would you waste, I don't, maybe they ate it, but 12 baskets full? Why'd you overshoot it like this? I think it's for the same reason. Dads have the ability to give their children more than they're going to give them. Right? I did. I think that there, I know some dads, Christians, who have enough money that they could buy a whole toy store and give it to their children, but they're not going to do it. Why, don't you love them? Come on. This is regulated because you're a dad, because you love them. So it doesn't mean, in provision, it doesn't mean that you're going to give them everything that they want. That would be bad for them, and that's not a good dad. But what you have in Scripture about your God is that I've got it to give you. I've got more than you can imagine. I'm capable, and I can take care of you, and I can provide for you. I can do this. And so in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, you're robbing me. How are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. He said, look, bring the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And my favorite one of these is Romans 8:32. This is the big one to illustrate this point of provision. A father is capable of giving his children, at least in many cases, more than he will give them because he's their dad, but he is fully capable of providing for them. You want to know God? Look at the dad. Look at dad. That's what he's saying. But here's my favorite. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The argument is that if he would give Jesus to die on the cross for you, what then would he be unwilling to give to you or unable to give to you? The provision is so very large. He is so very powerful. And this illustrates the point. Is God blessing you right now? I talk to our young families around here, and we have beautiful young families. We got some pretty nice old ones too. You know, young families, and you know, they're raising their children, got little children, beautiful children. They love each other. It's not uncommon for me to look at such a family and say, you are really rich. You have it all. I mean, think about the Garden of Eden. What did Adam and Eve have in the Garden of Eden? Adam has a job, and he has a wife, and he has a home. He has children. You know what you call that in the Bible? You call that paradise. Has God been good to you? Is God taking care of you? Is God blessing you? First Timothy 6 and verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We're talking about the gifts. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, your Father in heaven really knows how to give good gifts to you. And what kind of gifts are we talking about? And you go to Luke 15 and you say, wow, there they are, raising to the surface. Here's the fourth one. And it's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. Now, dads, I really want to call you out on this because you uniquely understand it. I think mamas do too. There's something about being a dad. I guess maybe because I'm most familiar with that. I am one. And I'm going to hold a line about my children involving themselves in sin. I'm going to hold the line. You know, I will never be comfortable with that. I will never endorse that. I never will. In fact, they're going to just have to hear from me. And it was certainly true when they were little and I was raising them up with Cindy. I mean, if my children did something that was wrong, and then they came to say, in some way, I want to make that right. That was wrong, and I confess that that was wrong, and whatever words they used, I want forgiveness. Now, Daddy, listen, just think about this with me. How far would you go to forgive them? One of my children asked my forgiveness. I'm telling you, before the words completely get out of their mouths, I'm going to forgive them. There's nothing in me that wants to hold a grudge against my own children. Are you kidding? What I want is for them to grow and be happy, faithful, productive Christians. And that's the most important thing of all. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. He assumed the boy was coming to ask forgiveness. He's dragging himself back in. His tail is tucked in. He's just crawling back in. And the father sees him and has compassion. He runs and he falls on his neck and he kisses him. Now, I want you to understand something about God and about justice and righteousness. Because I know there's confusion in some ranks today about this point. If my father loves me, the logic will go. If he really loves me and he's my father, he loves me so much that he will accept me as I am. That's rubbish. You must never believe that. That's just rubbish. God's not going to endorse your sin. And you can come to him and say, I want to come home, Daddy, and I want you to accept me as I am. I don't suppose you can imagine that the prodigal might have come home with one of those harlots he had been associating with. Daddy, I want to come home. I want to live at home, and I want Bambi to come and live with us. Is that okay? And the answer would be, what do you think he would say? The answer would be, he's not going to put up with that. The reason why the boy can come home and have the embrace and security of his father is because he's putting that stuff away. Not in Daddy's house, right? Daddy's not going to do that. This is Daddy's house, and God lives here, and you're not going to do like that in Daddy's house. So once in a while, you hear a father and his 20-something-year-old son or daughter wants to come home and wants to bring sin with him, and the answer is no. The answer is no. That's not what happened. And now furthermore, back to what I said a while ago. So the son comes back and he begins this speech. Now his father embraces him before the speech. That's important. So the son's there and he's getting hugged and kissed by his dad and he has that warm security of his father's embrace. The fact is his father already assumed repentance. He already assumed that. And the son knew that he needed to make the speech. Now watch how this thing goes. Father, I've sinned against heaven. How did he know that? How did he know that he'd sinned against heaven? Why was that the first thing out of his mouth? And how come he didn't just start off and say, Daddy, I've sinned against you, and can I come home? Praise God. This is because Dad had taught him. That's why. The place he got this is from his dad. His dad had taught him that sin is ultimately against God. And so the first thing out of the boy's mouth is, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you or in your sight. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. Now, the forgiveness that comes from God is fascinating to me, and it is, for so many different reasons. God is not going to, because he's your father, he is not going to take your return home and say, I tell you what, we've called these kinds of actions unholy, but now that you're back, I forgive you. So you keep on doing those things, and we'll call those things holy. That's not going to happen. That's not what this is about. That doesn't pertain to the subject of forgiveness from God. Sin involves debt. Remember when Jesus taught the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, taught his disciples how to pray, and he said, pray like this, and forgive us our debts. Did you think that's interesting? I mean, it's about sin. Forgive us our sins is what he's asking, but he calls it debt. When you look at the Greek word, that's what it means. And when you sin, you create a debt, and it's a debt that you cannot pay. That's a pretty significant thought, isn't it? Sometimes it'll drive you crazy. Sometimes, you think about the weight of sin. You think about Luke chapter 10 and the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan represents Jesus, and the man that's beat up on the side of the road represents somebody in sin. And sometimes sin is just so very appealing, and I want to be a part of that. I want some of that. And my friends, they do so well living in that particular sin, and so I want to pursue that. And the fact is, at the end of the day, sin will beat you up and leave you bleeding, and there you'll be. You made the debt, and you can't pay it. Now let's talk about forgiveness. Psalm 51, David reflecting apparently on his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband, said, my sin is ever before me. You ever feel like that? You ever feel that way? When he forgives, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says he blots our sins out. He blots them out. And we don't use that terminology anymore, blots it out. But what it means is it's eradicated. It means that he erases it off the record. It means that it existed on the record, but it doesn't now. He forgives that. That's evidenced in the parable, of course, when the father says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, shoes on his feet, ring on his hand. You know, that's to say, I'm going to let him resume. I want him to resume his position with me. It is about forgetting it. I have this feeling that when we go to the judgment, and as Christians we look back and there maybe is a sin that I remember committing, and I petitioned God for forgiveness and he forgave me of it, but I haven't been able to turn loose of it myself. And can you imagine going to judgment and saying, Father, you know, I did this. I did this and I remember it, and it just I can't shake this. And him saying, Glenn, I distinctly remember forgetting that. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Their sins, their iniquities, will I remember no more. That's a deliberate decision. I will not. I am going to. How much is that true? Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, that's far. How far he separated us from our transgressions. I'm telling you right now, that's the Father I want. That's the kind of forgiveness we're talking about. It's powerful forgiveness. How big? Big enough for me? Well, I'll tell you this. When the church was established in Acts chapter 2, that's the birthplace of the church. Verse 23, Peter preaching said to those people, Jesus being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by wicked hands and you crucified him. And then a few verses later, when they said, what can we do? That is to say, we've crucified him and you've identified that we've done that. What do we do now? And he said, repent and be baptized for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins. That's pretty big. So forgiveness means letting go. It means to treat me as he did, to view me as he did before the commission of the sin. That takes my breath away. Total pardon, total forgiveness. And not just on paper, but in his heart, that he will not remember it anymore. That is to say then that he will, I said those words, but he will view me as not having said them, that he will erase that. Those deeds that should have never happened, but they happened, but he'll treat me like they didn't happen. Those thoughts that I should not have thought and entertained, he'll treat me as he did before they were entertained. Those deeds, the good things that I should have done, but I failed to do them, that he will treat me with the kind of love that he would have had I done those things. It's fascinating to me in Scripture to find places talking about God and our fathers, and to hear God compared to a human is really remarkable. To say that God is your Savior is wonderful, or our hope, or our rock, or our shepherd. All of those are wonderful. But you want to know the best for me, the one that just I treasure the most, is that he's my Father. You know why? Because I understand something about that. I'm one. I'm a dad. And it's interesting that in these passages, he says, you want to know more about God and about how much he loves you and how he thinks about you? Yes, I do. Look at your dad. Look at your dad. It presupposes a dad who has these fundamental qualities about him. Look, God made you, Genesis chapter 1. The Bible teaches he can remake you. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Is there somebody here who cannot call God Father because you've never obeyed the gospel? You see, we're the children of God, Galatians 3:26. We're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you ever obeyed the gospel? You want him to be your father? You want to be part of the family of God? You want to know what it is to have a home to go home to? You want that security that comes from God, that only can come from God, and the provision that he gives us? You can. You can be his child. You've heard the word of God. If you believe that Jesus is his son, repent of your sins and confess Jesus. I believe that he's the Son of God, and be baptized. The Bible says in Romans 6 and 3 that we're baptized into Christ and into his death. And Acts 2:47 says we're added to the church, which is his body. It's the house of God. You can do that today. We'll be so happy to assist you. Maybe you need the prayers of the Christians. Well, you have a father. You have a family of people here who love you, and you have a father who is so, so eager to forgive.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.